You know, when you come out of a religious type of a background, or especially in our culture, we love to do stuff by a set of rules as the human race. You know, I don't know if you like that, but sometimes, you know, when people walk into a place and they say, you know, like a guy, I phoned him the other day and I said to him, you know, how do I get to your house? He lives here in the one of the valleys up here. And then he said, now you turn left and then you turn right a little bit. And then at the second bend, and it's a very creative type of person. So 3/4 of an hour later, I was still driving to find the tree that he referred to, because as I was looking, there were about 500 trees. And I'm thinking, thanks for that, eh? Thanks for helping me, you know, because, you know, we sort of in a way live by a set of rules, and we love rules and we love to figure stuff out. And there's nothing wrong with that, but if you come to God and you only live because you want to do something in a specific way, it will become very religious many times. Because relationship means you have to understand somebody's heart. If you understand somebody's heart, then the offenses and the issues will become much less. But if you don't know the motivation in their hearts, you can almost misunderstand them a lot of times, and then you start to read stuff into what they're doing or what they're not doing. You know, I get it a lot in church, you know, because I'm a pastor here many times, you know. I remember at one of the camps, the student camps, I think it was at the beginning of the year, I sort of walked past two people, and I was on my way because I was focusing, because stuff needed to get, you know, in time, and then, you know, needed to get ready in time. And so as I was walking through, I probably didn't even see the people and I didn't greet them. And so later in the weekend, this one specific guy came to me and he said to me, you know, he walked to me, he says, I really need to forgive you. And I thought, like, okay, maybe I said something, but, you know, I need to forgive you for not greeting me. I was thinking, okay, yeah. But so it was amazing how he started to work himself up over the weekend, because he's also a bit rejection prone. That means that he'll sort of see stuff in what isn't really there. But it's so amazing how you can miss somebody's heart if you don't try to find out what is their motivation, what is actually going in their heart. And all the married people can say amen, yeah. Okay, you know, there are a lot of people saying amen, yeah, and you're not married. So, by faith. Okay, so yes, the faith crowd seems to sit over there. Okay. We'll match you up after the service. We'll just start some rumors on the church. Okay, but maybe it's going to bring lots of people here if we start a Cupid, a dating club thing after. Okay, all the guys will line up this side and the ladies that side, and then we'll just check the length and then we'll connect them with each other. But in that case, now some people are getting very tense here. Okay. Lock the doors, Jakes. Lock the doors. Okay. You know, lots of the church are going through a challenging time, and so the church universally is probably under more attack today, and especially in the West, than what we've seen in a long time. So, suddenly people start to realize that just the prosperity gospel doesn't always work. Sometimes you'll realize that you pray for people and they don't necessarily get healed. And sometimes you're trying to find and you're trying hard, but now suddenly you realize, oops, a lot of rules doesn't work. There's a lot of regulations because, you know, there's something happening. God is shaking the church universally in a great way. Today, there's more persecution in the church than ever before, especially in the church in the Arab world and the East. You know, the Western church has sort of gone become very comfortable in a way, but that's actually our greatest challenge, is our comfort, is our comfort zones, and where we sit and we have started to say to God, but God, you're actually here to serve me. Because if you bless me with a nice car, and if you bless me with a nice wife, and if you bless me with a nice job, and you bless me with all of this stuff, Lord, then I will serve you. But God says very simply, seek first the kingdom of God, and then he'll add a lot of things to us. But he says, our motivation was never to just receive from God. And so a couple of weeks ago, I was sharing on Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13 and 15, where Joshua comes up And Jericho is in front of them, and this is the promised land. Now, the promised land for most of us would look like, oh, big pineapple trees and an oasis full of water and everybody coming and blessing us and giving to us. But the promised land had a lot of challenges. The promised land had a Jericho, and the promised land had a lot of nations living in it, and especially a lot of giants. And so Joshua and Caleb, they saw and they looked differently at the promised land than the other spies that went in. And so at this stage where Joshua, where there's been circumcision of the heart, no, that was a physical one. We were talking about circumcision of the heart. You know, there was lots of waiting on this plain, this Gilgal, before they would go into Jericho. And Jericho was the city in between two mountain parts. And you couldn't get into the promised land with first going through the Jordan and secondly going and conquering Jericho. But Jericho was a massive city. And so in the middle of the night, or just, you know, scripture doesn't really say to us, but Jericho, Joshua sneaked out to Jericho and he was looking out over Jericho because obviously he was thinking like, oh, this is a toughie. We're starting with quite a challenging one. So he walks out and then suddenly as he stands there, and a man is standing with the sword raised. And then he pulls out his sword and he wants to fight this guy. And he says, are you for us or are you against us? And then the guy said, neither. I'm not for you and I'm not against you. And we spoke a little bit about that, about the fact that God invites us to his story because that was the commander of the army. He said, look here, Joshua, this is not about you doing something for me. This is not about you trying to be fancy. I'm inviting you to become part of what I am doing here. I am the commander of the army, and Joshua, get onto my page, because I'm not for you and I'm not against you. This is not about, are you right or wrong? This is simply about the kingdom. This is about what's going to happen next, and I'm inviting you to what I'm already doing. And then there's a holy ground. He takes off his shoes, and there's a moment, there's an encounter with God. There's a moment that would change Joshua's life. Because, you know, even all the promises at the beginning of Joshua that says, be strong and courageous, Joshua. Joshua, you're a mighty man. Joshua, my servant Moses is dead, but now you go, Joshua. And then Joshua is a bit tense, and Joshua, obviously, now he's sneaking out there in the middle of the night. Because lots of us, even sitting here tonight, and I'm not belittling that or speaking down, you've never had an encounter with God. You've never had a moment where God walked into your life and says, okay, I'm inviting you to my story. And that's why you wear the promises of God before God and you stand, yes, God, you said I must be strong. And then you psych yourself up and you try to, you know, you try to really rev yourself up and you try to stick by the rules and by the regulations and by all that stuff. And it is so important that we live a disciplined life. It's so important that we follow God and we don't violate His principles and His values in Scripture and His commandments, because He speaks to us in commandments and He expects obedience. But there comes a place in your life where you are before God and you realize there's nothing you can do, but there's a place where you need to see God for who He is. It's called revelation. It's where the veils lift and you have a revelation of who God is. I remember when I was at school, I was at school. I trust all of you were at school. But, you know, I went through depression, and I didn't tell anybody. I told one guy, one of my best friends, when we got saved. We were about 14 guys. And when I told him, he sort of laughed at me because he didn't know. You know, he thought, like, this is obviously, you know, he said, oh, that's not really anything, you know. You just pray about it and it's going to get over. But I didn't tell him that for weeks I didn't want to wake up in the morning because of a heaviness. And it was a demonic thing of where we were, and also emotional thing, and also a physical thing. Because depression isn't just always spiritual. Some charismatic people say, just throw the pills in the bin and trust God. But, you know, on all levels, you have to get deliverance from depression, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You know, so I've got nothing against psychologists, but I've got everything against non-Christian psychologists, because they will never deal in the spirit area. Okay, so we need to first deal always in the spiritual area. But so I had this depression, my friend laughed, so I kept quiet for 6 or 9 months. And I'll never forget it, going home one day to the farm, and my parents went into town, And I was just one of those days where I struck a low, but it's a low that you can't explain to anybody. Okay. It's like a really heaviness and you just, it was 11 o'clock. I slept like for 16 hours nonstop because I just couldn't wake up. I just didn't want to wake up. And as I was reading, I was actually reading in 1 Kings about Elijah and the rain and all that stuff. But you know, when you feel down, when you've sinned, you don't really feel like worshiping. Have you realized that? If you've got gripe, okay? You know, gripe? That's when the virus attacks your body. Okay, some of you are going to get that a bit later, okay? It's like when you're sick, okay? When your nose is running and your head feels like something has clawed itself in the way and it's all over the place right here and you can't speak properly because everything feels so thick. It feels like you've swallowed like 6 bananas and they all went like squashy in here. If some of you felt that, okay? So it just doesn't feel good. And, you know, then you don't feel like worshiping. Have you realized that? Then it's not a nice, you're not going to wake up and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, for this amazing day. I feel so good. Tiptoes through the tulips. You know, you don't sing that song. But in any case, so I didn't feel like that. But you know what happened is I read scripture and then God said, I'm going to break this yoke over your life. But I'm going to do it on my terms, not your terms. And so I went out and I was standing there and then the Lord said to me this tough thing, I'll never forget. It says, worship me. And then everything inside of you just doesn't want to. Some of you have been there. You just feel like, you feel like a worm. You feel like the worst. Any of you have been there? Just raise your hand very high. Come on. Be honest. All the rest, please lay hands on the rest of us that have been there, you know. Because you're obviously very close to Jesus, and we're still sinners, but that's great, good for you. So I went out on this stoop, and I'll never forget it. It changed my life because as I was standing there, I just realized I need to make a decision to worship God. But this is not an emotional decision. This is not a feel good. This is a decision based on the Word of God, on what He told me to do, because the moment when I start to worship Him, something is going to open up the spiritual realm. Something can happen because God is really waiting for me. It's not me waiting for Him to do a little trick for me. He's waiting for me to access the spiritual realm. He's waiting for me to actually open up the door. And so I'll never forget it. I stood there. I just started to worship. I said, God, I feel depressed. You know, and it's worship when you're honest with God. When you tell God how you feel. It's not a sin if you say to God, God, I don't feel like worshiping you right now. That's worship to God. When you're real with God and you open up your heart, then you just say, God, I don't even know what's going on. I'm confused. You know, that's worship when you're real. Worship is not when you question God's character and you accuse God, because then you align yourself with the devil against the character of God. But asking normal questions is not wrong. You say, God, why do I feel like this? God, why am I in this place? That's worship. So that's what I did. I said, God, I don't feel good. I don't know. I just want to get back into bed. And the next moment, there was this place where I was standing and there was this massive open valley from the house on our farm. So you could see down into the valley. And there was blue skies. And the next moment, a cloud appeared like the size of a man's hand. Heard that story? I just read it the previous day. So this cloud started to move down over this valley. And so now I started to worship God. And as I started to worship God, the cloud moved and the cloud got bigger, but like a thick white cloud. So I was thinking like, this is weird. Yeah. Wonders. Scripture says signs and wonders. You will wonder many times, wonder what is happening here, you know? That's what was happening. So in any case, so the cloud was there. And I'll never forget it. The next moment, a white bird started to fly from the middle of this cloud that was down in the valley. And it started to fly straight at me as I'm standing on the stoop. And it was flying and it was flying. And suddenly as it was flying, it felt to me like waves of the peace of God came over me. And I started to worship God more intensely because my eyes opened. And this bird was just flying. And I was looking at it and I was thinking like, it's still flying. This is weird. It's not that far, but it was flying and it was flying. It felt like a couple of hours. And as the bird came closer and closer, just before the house, it just shot up straight up into the air over the roof. And the next moment it started to rain. Light drizzle out of the blue sky. And so thinking, okay, God, this is a sign. I'm wondering what's going to happen next. So I walked down, went to kneel on the grass, and the next moment it just started to like a thunderstorm out of the blue sky with one cloud about 2 kilometers away from me. It washed over me and my depression was gone. That was 24 years ago. It has never come back again. An encounter with God, that's what I'm talking to you. Because the moment when you meet God, like Joshua did, something changes. Something inside of you. That's what the presence of God does. Something inside of you just goes like, your mind wants to go crazy. But, like with Joshua, God says, you're standing on holy ground. Joshua, I'm the commander of the army. You see, there are so many examples in scripture where somebody came almost to the end of themselves and then something happened that opened up a door for the supernatural. Let's read in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas was in prison. Then the multitude rose up together against them. That's Paul and Silas. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. I want you to picture this moment. This is one of those holy moments. They've just been beaten by a crowd of people. They've been thrown into the inner prison. That's where the maximum security is, right into the middle, and there's specific guards looking out over them. And here at midnight, they're probably very tired of a whole day of being beaten, probably very emotionally tired, probably at the end of themselves. We find Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God where the whole prison is silent and listening to them. Now it is so important that you get this, because some of you are in a prison at the moment, an emotional prison, a physical prison, maybe a relational prison. And the key for you to get out of that prison is not to focus on what happens around you. It's to sing hymns, sing the song of the Lord. It's to release the song over your life, because in that prison, there's always a song. In that place of desperation, there's always a song, but it's not for your breakthrough. Because they didn't focus on that. But it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly, there was a great earthquake. I think most earthquakes come suddenly. Would you agree? It's not like the earthquake warns you well in advance. I'm gonna manifest myself in 30 minutes time, so get ready. But I love what scripture says. Suddenly. When you go and study this in the book of Acts as well, scripture says, suddenly the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to speak with tongues and prophesy. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. It's amazing. This prisoner guy is standing probably in the front. They're right there in the middle of the prison. And now he shouts at him so that he can hear. He says, don't do yourself any harm. I don't know if he even saw him. But he obviously knew that this guy wanted to kill himself. He says, don't do yourself any harm. We're not about to run away. And then he called for a light. Ran in and fell down. So obviously it was dark. He didn't see that the prison guy. So God had a divine encounter. Not so much with Paul and with Silas, but with the prison warden, because it was dark inside. He says, don't kill yourself out there. Just bring a light over here that we can talk. You and me, we talk. No. Listen to this. And he brought them out and said, what must I do to be saved? I wonder how many sermons you heard before that moment. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household. That's a word for some people, yeah. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately and all the family were baptized. Sure. I love it when things happen suddenly. Suddenly. Turn to your neighbor and say, suddenly. That's your second name from tonight onwards. Okay. You see, what we normally do as Christians, and especially as charismatic people, we bind the light, we bind the darkness. We, you know, and we, when we come against the evil one and we try to do lots of stuff, but I love how the first Christians looked at their circumstances. They never allow their circumstances to determine the purposes of God. They never allow the circumstances and the prisons and the stuff around them to dictate to them what God is about to do. So I always, you know, they always talk about the people that see the glass half empty or half full. I like to see the glass half full. Anybody else like that? You know, because in everything that comes against you, whether it is from God or whether it is from the devil, Romans 8 verse 28 and 29 says that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose. All things. That means not just the times when you feel good about worshiping God in church. Because sometimes, you know, what we do, and I went to stand at the back tonight, and I realized that lots of people are looking around. Oh, that's not a nice song. Oh, that's not vibey. That's not my type of song. But then I look at Vinesh. Because, you know, Vinesh has got rhythm. And I look at all the other black people and I see they've got rhythm and I see the whiteys, they've got no rhythm. Yeah? Because the black people go like this. They close their eyes, they start to worship. When the worship is over, they're standing on the other side of the chairs, 10 chairs away. Ooh, ooh, and then they move themselves back, you know. Because they've just gone. Yeah? But people, worship is not because we feel good, or because it's a nice song or a nice vibe. We worship God because he's worthy. We worship God because he's worthy. We worship God because he's worthy. And when you see God, your first reaction or response would be worship. That's what Joshua did. That's what Moses did at the burning bush. That's what Abraham did. That's what Daniel did. In the lion's den. That's what Gideon did. That's what every great man and woman of God have done. They just responded to what they saw. Because if you see God next to your circumstances, next to all the stuff, all the worries, all the troubles, God is much bigger than your little circumstances. But the problem is we place our circumstances and we say, oh God, look at how big this is. Look at how big. Oh Lord, this is so bad. Look at the stripes on my back. Lord, look at how I'm suffering for you. Oh, you can't expect me to worship you in a state like this. Send the angel. Lord, that one with the feathers, that blows the feathers like this, you know. Because it's a bit hot here, Lord. The temperature is 43 degrees. Yeah, I told it so many times, but one of those moments that changed my life was when I was in China in 2001. And we went to a worship service. And it took us about 3 hours for them to get us into the worship service. We were 9 people, but they had to take us all in different routes. So as we're going up, we said, no, this is a very small part of their congregation, about 800 people. we're going to a worship service. So I'm thinking like, yeah. So we walked up the stairs up into this building, and I was thinking like, well, they obviously haven't started. So I said, but it was very hot. It was about 42 degrees. And so I said, now, so we are the people worshiping. And he said, no, the service has started like 2 hours ago already. They're full on worshiping God. I said, oh, okay. They must have really good soundproof walls and stuff, you know, because this is like amazing. The techno in China, you know, this can't be fake. This is like the real thing. So I walk up and they open up the doors and we go through these three sets of doors. And as I walk in, everybody's lying on the ground. And they're worshiping without making a noise. Just their lips moving. And they're enjoying every moment of it. Especially that song, From Dust to Dust. No, there isn't a song like that. But it was that moment where there was, you know, it wasn't a fancy song, a beaty song. They were just on their faces before God. And 3 hours later, they were still lying on their faces just worshiping Him. Because they could see who He was. When I ask you, when last have you seen God standing in front of you, walking through the chairs and says, hey, you're me. I want to lay hands on you. Peace. See, then you don't pray fancy prayers. You don't try to be religious around God. Because when you see Him, the veils will lift and the scales will fall. Because He is light. And when you see Him for who He really is, you'll get blind. Because most people who saw God in Scripture got blind. Or they lost their ability to speak when they saw the angel, or when they saw God. Let's go to Numbers 21. You see in the Old Testament, I'm just going to give you the scriptures. We don't have enough time because we must finish. And I'm still busy with the introduction. So, Numbers 21, the people rebelled against God and there were lots of destruction. And then what happens is serpents came and the serpents started to bite the people. And then in the middle, God called Moses and He said, Moses, I want you to put up a pole. And on this pole, I want you to erect a bronze serpent. And then what happens is every time when somebody gets bitten by a snake, one of the Israelites, what you need to do is look up and you'll be healed. That's all you need to do. If you keep on looking down, you'll not be healed. But when you look up to the bronze serpent hanging on this pole, you'll be healed. Now, the question is, why didn't God just take away the serpents? It would have solved a lot of things. Well, very simply, because God wanted to teach them. If you're in bad circumstances, don't look down and don't look at your circumstances. Look up. And that was the most powerful symbol of the cross. That in the midst of the world and in the midst of destruction and in the midst of bad circumstances and bad the human race, even today being worse than it has ever been. Because people out here, we are not living in a good, feel-good land. There are people being killed every day, even on our streets. But you know, when you look up to this pole, you'll be healed. Because God wanted them to see. But now, this is the big challenge. And this is why, you know, when you read the Old Testament, you begin to understand God was very long-suffering and kind to the Jews. Because every time when God would give them what they would ask, or God would bring them deliverance, they would start to worship the blessing, or they'd start to worship the deliverance instead of God. You know, when Moses went up the hill, the mountain, Mount Sinai, when he came down, with all the gold that they got when they came from Egypt, they made a golden calf called Molech and they started to worship him. They actually threw babies into the mouth of this calf. And you think, like, what on earth? How on earth could you, from the moment of God shaking the mountain, the next moment you're at that place where you start to worship other gods? But that's a pattern all over. And do you know what? That's what happens in all of our lives. And that's why many times God has to hold back on our lives to really bless us and to really prosper us, because He's not going to allow you to have idolatry. Because listen to this. When you go a bit further in Numbers, not in Numbers, you can read that in the about the bronze serpent in Numbers. But in 2 Kings, there was a king that came up. And it says chapter 18, verse 3 to 6, and he did what was right in that, Hezekiah, and he did what was right was in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And he removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. God's deliverance became an idol. They started to worship this thing. They didn't look up to it and found their deliverance and worship God. What they did is they started to worship the bronze serpent, and they started to give it another name. And you know what? That's what we do many times with the blessings in our lives. You pray for a wife, and you pray for a husband, and you pray for children, and when that husband comes, you forget about God. You pray for a nice job, and when the job comes, you forget about God. Huh? And I'm going to especially talk to students, because I see lots of students go away from this place. You find a nice job, God blesses you all over, and then when you get there, you backslide. Because you know what? I'm going to worship that thing instead of worship the Creator. The one who's caused me all these blessings in my life. And that, unfortunately, people, is our human nature. Turn to your neighbor and say, human nature. We start to worship the thing that God has blessed us with. And then we fall into idolatry. And we backslide. But you know, when we come to that place of having an encounter with God, when we come to that place of we know that it is His presence is more important than His blessings or His breakthroughs. When you can stand in your prison and at 12 o'clock at night you can worship Him on your knees and say, God, despite all these stripes on my back, despite all the stuff that these people have said, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be alive out of this place, I will worship You. I remember being in the northern parts of Malawi. Then we went over to Angola when there was still war. And one day we were in this dusty place, and there was this church. They're beautiful people, amazing people. But they had their sound system so loud that if you stood in front, you know, you had to pray for all the people for healing, for deafness after every service. But then I realized after the second service why it's like that, because the sound systems are so loud that your ears pain so much and it screams so loud at you, you know. But I remember we were very tired and we were traveling a lot, and we came into the service, and the service was about 4 hours long. But these people traveled with us, you know, because in Africa, it's Africa time. Okay, 4 hours, it's not an hour. 1 hour is four. One is like 1,000, and you know, 10,000 is like 1,000,000. You know, it's just multiplication factor in Africa. Amen. You know, we're blessed in this continent. But in any case, so 4 hours later, I remember, and we sang the same one song for 45 minutes over and over. You know, and I was standing there, and the red dust was coming up my nostrils, and it was going all over, and I got that banana feeling again of, yeah, everything was stuck in here, you know. And I'll never forget it. I said, oh, God, can't this thing just get over now? I am so tired, you know. And the next moment, they sang a song, and He has turned my mourning into dancing again. And you know what happened? Is from the back of the church, three people came whose legs were amputated because of mines. They didn't have legs underneath their knees. And on those stompies, they came down the middle and they started to dance in front of church. That the red dust would come up all over them. He's turned my mourning into dancing. I remember I fell down on my knees that day. I lied in that red dust. And I said, God, I don't want any stones or any red dust or anything to be an excuse for me not worshiping you in spirit and in truth. And I was lying there, I was crying my heart out because I realized, God, these people don't even have legs. And they've come to worship you because they realize who you are. And here I'm standing, making excuses. In Acts chapter 4, verse 29. You see, what is necessary for the church to remain focused on who God is the fear of God. We've lost the fear of God. We've lost the reverence of who God is. And you can read through scripture, you can read in Acts, you know, then there's a shipwreck, then there's bad times, then it's terrible times, the circumstances is at its worst, things are falling apart, things are not going, and then there's always a song of worship breaking through. Because if the devil gets you to be silent, he's got you right there where he wants you. And that's why you must close that door, that inner door, and you must say, Lord, today I am going to worship you. Today, God, I'm not going to be negative. I am going to start to tell the world who you are. But first, I start in the inner room. I start to open up my hands and I say, God, I will praise you. I will worship you, God, even when I don't feel like that. Listen to this in Acts. Now, Lord, this is now what they prayed. Look on their threats, because these guys came against them in the book of Acts and they started to persecute them and they started to beat at their houses and all that stuff. And says, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak that your word by stretching out your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke of the word of God with boldness. And now the multitude of those who believed were one heart and of one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of their things that they possessed was their own. Great persecution and great challenges. And I want to ask you tonight, what do you do? What's your first reaction when there's a storm in your life? Is there worship? And if you say, no, you know, really, I must really confess that there's like this criticism, there's like this negativity. I want to sort of blame God because, you know, that's what I did. I played very well tennis at school, provincial tennis and all that stuff. And I remember when I didn't know God, I was religious. And when I was religious, you know what, when I would lose a game or would start to lose a game, I'll never forget it. I'd stand up and I'd just have this moment. I said, God, why are you allowing this? I've repented for many months for saying that when I got saved. Making God my enemy. Pointing my finger at God. There's some of your hearts that are pointing your finger at God. God, why did that happen? God, why did you allow that? We hear that all the time in the world. Why does a loving God allow all this suffering? Heard that lately? But any of the benefits or the blessings in the world, it's never to God's account. But when something goes wrong, ooh, the man with old stick up there, you say, Vroo, that man, he's listening. Why do we blame God for our own sinful human nature? And there's some of us, you're very silent here tonight. Are you thinking? Is it a bit hard? There's some of us where our blessings and the blessings in our lives have become idols. And you just very simply know when it's an idol, it's when you can't let it go. You're not free to be able to let it go because that's what the scripture says. And all their possessions were not their own. So I'm standing first in line. Because I love my Iran jacket too much. It's cool, eh? Genuine, original. But you know, why do we like these things so much? Because we like control. We like to control our image. And we don't want people to think bad of us. And then we go into idolatry because we worship the blessings. And you know, when you're free, when God sets you free to be able to stand in the middle of your prison, the storm in your life, the relational breakdown, the whatever, and you can learn this one thing, worship attracts the heavenly realm to intervene. Worship attracts God. When we cry out to Him, the realness, when you begin to say, God, help me, He hears and He responds. And then there's an encounter. But you know what? Very simply, God is a gentleman and He will never come if you don't invite Him. He will never come if there's not a cry in your heart. If there's not a hunger and you say, God, I'm not satisfied because I realize, Lord, I'm stuck here. I'm stuck at a place, Lord, where I don't see You. I don't have revelation knowledge. I don't walk in the supernatural. I don't know the fullness of God, Lord, because I'm stuck by my rules and my regulations or my religion. And you know, I'm going to say to charismatic people, we're just as religious as any other church around the block. Because we sing our nice songs. Ooh, check a chick here. She's cool. No, that one is cool. Is that guy is really like boring tonight? You know, I know, do you know how religious we become with God? But I want you to stand because we're going to pray that we're going to repent a little bit of our religion. We're going to say to God a little bit, Lord, I'm deciding to worship You tonight. Because do you know what happens? One of the most challenging moments that we find is there's one guy, and I'm going to end with this. There's still lots that I wanted to share, but we'll stop there. To be continued in eternity. Do you know there's one story where David comes. He comes home, and they've got this little Ark of the Covenant. And in this Ark was the 10 commandments on the tablets, was a lot of stuff, and it represented the presence of God. And when they come back to the city, David is right in front. And scripture says he rid himself. Now, some people say he danced naked. I just think he took off all the outer garments that a king was supposed to wear in public. So he basically shamed himself. He basically rid himself from all the opinion of the people, even his own people. And you know what he started to do? He started to dance. He lifted up his hands. And he says, this is the moment. Because of the presence of God in my life, the presence of God has come back to Israel. And he started to dance, let's say with a tambourine, with a harp. He started to just throw himself at God. And then scripture says his wife was standing up there, Michal. She was standing up on the second story and she was looking down. And she was envious of what David had. And then when he came up, she rebuked him. Said, how can a king behave like this? How can you dance before the people? How can you be naked before all of them? Come on, man, be dignified. You're the king. You're going to read in scripture what happened to her. She got barren. She couldn't reproduce. Because you know, that's what religion does. It makes you barren. It makes you not be able to worship with your heart where there's a freedom to render. And that's the prayer I prayed at the beginning. I said, Lord, we want to render our hearts. We want to throw our hearts at You, not our garments. Surrender your heart in worship. 12 o'clock at night in your prison, you sing a song to God. Some of you must cancel your appointment, your social appointment tonight. Go into your inner room. Go on your knees and worship Him. Some of you must just say, Holy Spirit, help me. Because there's a long time since I've worshipped, since there's been something in my heart, something in my mouth. Because I've been quiet, I've been silent. And you know who you are because it's like a straitjacket. You're like this. You really want to worship, but there's something binding you from just worshiping. Do you know what? I've got good news for you. He loves you. He loves you. And He's going to set you free tonight. Because when you see Him, your response is to call down open heavens. And when you see Him, I want to tell you that He's my best friend. I trust He's your best friend as well. Because only He can satisfy. Only He can satisfy. Only He can fulfill in your heart, Pierre, what nobody else in this world can give to you. When you stand before Him naked and you start to dance, and you start to say, God, despite my circumstances, despite what I don't have, despite, Lord, the relational breakdown, despite all this stuff, Lord, I make a choice. I'm going to worship You. Because God, there's a holy ground. And many of you have not had that God encounter. But it's not going to be an emotional thing. It's going to be a thing where God comes and breaks through the veils that makes you not see God. But that moment comes, and then it's not, don't try to be religious around God. Don't try to say, okay, God, if You do it like this, or God, if You do it like that, then I'm going to respond. Don't do that. Don't do that. You just worship Him, lady. What's your name? Bia. Bia, do you know that God loves you? Do you know that? You've got a very gentle spirit. Okay? You're very innocent. Don't let anybody steal that innocence from you, okay? You worship Him. Because you know what? He's made you like that. Don't try to be like anybody else, Pia. Okay? You just worship Him. Because He loves you so much. Oh, and He wants to speak mysteries to you. Is that alright? Do you know that? Hey? Do you know that? God whispers mysteries. Okay, I'm not putting you on the spot, but that's just, He loves to put people on the spot because He loves them. You see, when we start to worship, it's not a thing that we do because it's nice songs. It's because God creates a capacity inside of us to worship Him. Like when Abraham stands on the mountain and he has to offer up Isaac, he worships God. He says, God, I know who You are. Despite what I feel right now. That's who He is. He's trustworthy. And He will never leave you, sir. He will never forsake you. Did you know that? He will never let go. Give me your hand. He will never let go of your hand. Oh, it's nice warm. Did you have it in there all night? So, I'm going to shake your iron for the rest of the night. But you know what? What's your name? Nelson. So, that's a cool name. But you know, Nelson, do you know how much God loves you? But don't look to people, eh? People can't love you in the way that God loves you. Only He fulfills. There's a great calling on your life. Where are you from? Limpopo. Oh. Do you have avocados there? A lot. Oh. I like avo pizzas, okay. Cool. But you know what? He loves you so much, Nelson. And you follow Him. Okay? God showed me that there's a massive tower, like a light tower that you must build for Him. Where the ships come around in the middle of the night, the light is going to constantly, faithfully, same rhythms, warn the ships that there's a place there. They're not going to get shipwrecked. Lots of people before you in your family sometimes got shipwrecked, but not you. Father, I just break every curse of a relational breakdown. And I thank You, Father, that your hand is on Nelson. And I thank you, Father, that your presence is in his life. And thank you, Father, that there's a hunger that you've been starting to stir the last 3 months in his life. And Father, that even tonight you're calling him, Lord, to a deeper place with you. Because you say, Lord, when we call out, Lord, to you, you will draw near to us. And Father, I just come against the fears that sometimes says to him, Lord, no, Lord, he must just have 30% or 40%, Father, and then he must try harder. But God, when you stand in front of us, when you call us, Lord, by name, when you say to Gideon, Gideon, you mighty man of valor. Lord, then Gideon looks around because he's of the smallest tribe and from the least place that we would expect deliverance. But tonight you're saying, Nelson, you mighty man of valor. Nelson, you mighty man of valor. You see, when God calls your name, there's a freedom that comes. Nothing can resist that. And I want to pray for people here tonight. Two groups of people. The one group is you have a religious relationship with God based on rules, based on regulations, based on you trying hard. And tonight you must lay down that yoke of slavery to that type of living or that type of relationship with God. Because you've never had an encounter with the living God. And we're not trying yet to psych God up. We're not trying to say, God, you must give us an encounter tonight. All we're going to do is we're going to pray that something will happen in your heart to see the burning bush when it manifests. Because many times it's not going to happen in the way that you think or that I think. Many times it's going to be in your darkest moment that the rain falls out of the blue sky and then you're delivered because you've been crying, you've been trying. But so if you have a religious experience with God and you've never had an encounter, but God has started to prepare your heart, and you know tonight is a junction for you. It's a time where you need to make some decisions, and that's to let go and let God be in control. If that's you tonight, I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and meet me here on your right-hand side, because we're going to say to God, no more religion. I want to be like David. I want to worship you, God, because your presence in my life is what I need. I want you to come quickly. There's some other people, the second group of people, are people that have been trying very hard, and you've been praying for breakthrough, you've been praying for a lot of things, and it hasn't come, and you're very discouraged, spiritually discouraged. I don't know why people are looking to those people, because this is not about you or them. This is about either you're praying because God is here, or you're responding. So, if you're here and you've been praying for breakthroughs, you really have been trying very hard to connect with God, but there's supernatural veils. You just know it. You just know it, that there's something that holds you back supernaturally from that place of worship. I want you to step out from where you are. I want you to come and join me on my right-hand side here, because we're going to anoint you and we're going to pray that revelation will come right into your life. We're going to just pray a very simple prayer. We're going to pray that God's light will come to shine and will come to penetrate and will come to break, so that when you stand there where Joshua stands, you're going to know who God is. You're going to not need to know and ask, are you for me or are you against me? When you stand there in the book of Acts or you're in the prison of your life, it's not going to be an intellectual experience. It's going to be a place where you just surrender and you worship because you see him. Doesn't matter how many stripes on your back. Doesn't matter how many accusations against the character of God in your life. Doesn't matter how many people have ridiculed you and have said, no, why are you so spiritual? And why are you praying again? And why are you fasting again? And why are you just keeping on and on? Just give up on God. Just curse God. Like they told Job. But you know what happened in Job's life? I love it. Scripture says, and when Job prayed for his friends, God healed Job. So all you need to do is you need to start to worship God and start to pray for your friends, because they simply don't know what they're doing. So I want you to come quickly. Religious experience. You can even be a pastor or a small group leader. But you've walked away from Jesus being number one in your life. Jesus being the center of your heart, the center of your attraction. We're going to continue a little bit because it's raining outside, so you can't get to your car, you know. You know, I looked at the weather bureau, and some of you may think, oh, yeah, no, that's just by chance. But there's often, I said, God, it's not going to start raining until the service has started, because there's some people that need a God encounter here. You go and look at yr.no, and it said at 4 o'clock it's when it started to rain, and it didn't rain until the service. Have you heard the rain start now? Have you heard the rain start now? Oh, that's just chance. No, no. Because God is speaking about a spiritual rain that will come in your life, and He's been waiting all night to show you that it's now. And He's manifesting it in the natural on this roof. So I want you to come. If God is speaking to you, there's two people here, your knees are like lamb. You can't actually physically walk to the front because you're trapped. It just feels to you like, this is not working for me. I've tried too many times. All I want you to do is take somebody's hand next to you, and I said, take me to the front. They're going to bring you to the front. Because we're going to just pray a prayer of surrender. We're going to pray a very simple prayer. And then all we're going to do is I want the facilitators in front here. We're not going to pray fancy prayers. We're going to say, just Jesus, let your light come. Lord, let your light penetrate every darkness. Lord, let your light come. Oh, Lord, let us see. Let him see, Jesus. Let him see you, God. Oh, God.